You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with the heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
So good morning. I'm Ginger Menendez. Happily, I think a lot of us in this room know each other. I'm a pediatrician at Over the Mountain Pediatrics, and I'm teaching along with Dr. Jill Marsh this morning, who practices family medicine at UAB. So we're going to be talking this morning about some practical strategies for teaching our kids about God's good design for our bodies and our relationships. We're also going to talk about how we can use education and communication to protect our children from harmful exposures and mitigate the effects of those exposures when they do happen. I do want to say that neither of us are experts. Neither of us have a background in psychology. Both of us have relatively young children, so we are just in the same boat as many of you out there who are starting to navigate these issues in our homes. So we are learning right along with y'all. And we recognize there are a lot of you out there who have older kids who have navigated some of these discussions in your families and have had issues come up that have been very painful to navigate. So we want to humbly recognize that as we talk and open our discussion this morning. That said, we've got a lot of resources that we think will be hopeful and empowering to share with you. We want to focus our discussion this morning, framing it around the idea of God the Good Shepherd. So let's look together at Psalm 23, which conveniently we looked at this morning in church. All right. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Y'all, there's so much helpful imagery here. I want to focus first on the idea that God is our shepherd. Just as we all in this room have had the experience of the Lord calling us to himself, guiding us through difficult and painful circumstances, we know that he will do the same for our children, and that he is also guiding us as we are called to steward and shepherd our children as their parents. Let's think about the rod and the staff. These are the tools that the shepherd has. So the rod helps the shepherd defend against outside threats, wolves or other animals that come to endanger the flock. The staff is used to protect the sheep basically from themselves, drawing them back in. When the sheep go wayward, the shepherd can use that staff and draw them back towards the food that is in the right pasture and towards safety. I want us to recognize that as people who love the Lord and call upon his name, we are equipped to be in this role for our children. We don't have to have special skill sets or special knowledge. We just have to call upon the Lord. We just have to model that for our children in showing them to look to God's goodness as we frame all of our discussions. We're going to talk a lot this morning about some nuts and bolts, the who's and the what's and the when's and the where's and the how's. And we're going to spend a lot of time on the where's and the when's and the how's, but I really want us to spend some time emphasizing the who, which is God, because I think that will help guide anything that comes up, whether we're beginning a discussion with our child or whether we're responding to something. The Lord's truth, the biblical truth that has been revealed, God's goodness and God's plan is a bedrock that we can go back to no matter what we're discussing. So as we settle in this morning to the idea that we're about to talk about some really uncomfortable things, we're about to talk about sexual abuse and pornography, we're about to use some words that are going to make us all squirmish, I want to tell a couple of stories from my own household that I hope will be kind of humorous and flesh this out a little bit. So as y'all all probably know, when kids are in the second grade at the Advent, they receive a Bible. It's the NIV Adventure Bible. So when my oldest was in second grade, we got this Bible sometime in the fall, November, I think. And my oldest decided he was going to start reading and read it cover to cover. Great. So he was doing this over Christmas break. It was December. My husband and I were both really busy at work. We were really stressed, felt like the wheels were coming off in our house. One night, we'd put all our three kids to bed. Our oldest was reading his Bible in his bed. He shares a room with the other two, so he had his headlamp on. We'd put them to bed. We were in the kitchen. Josh and I were having some sort of the wheels are coming off argument. I think I decided to come down on, we can't even turn on half the lights in our house because we have no light bulbs. And so Josh got in his car to go to Target to buy light bulbs. And I'm putting my hand on the kitchen counter, kind of one of those deep sigh moments. And DY comes out of the bedroom and says, Mom, I have a question. And I think he was kind of sensing that I might not be in the best mood. Can I ask you a question? And I'm like, sure. And he says, I have a question about my Bible. So I'm like, okay. Recentering. Here is my child. He is asking me about the Bible. So I'm like, yes, sweetie, what is your question? And he says, what does it mean when it says Adam and Eve made love? So my first thought is to register there are the taillights actively pulling out of the driveway on the way to Target. The light bulbs do not seem so urgent right now. My second thought is, it doesn't say that. It says Adam knew Eve. Go get your Bible. Bring it back to me. That's not what your Bible says. So he runs off to get his Bible. I've bought myself a few minutes. He brings it back. Turns out, PSA, the NIV Adventure Bible for Children actually says Adam made love to Eve. So in the moment that he was gone, you know, I had the opportunity to pray, and the Lord washed over me. Okay, this is the right moment. Your house is quiet. He has come to you with a question. Praise the Lord. It is actually a question that has arisen from intimacy in the Garden of Eden. So we sat down and had the opportunity to have a long talk about we reviewed, you know, male and female anatomy. We talked about intimacy. We talked about love, and we talked about sex. And looking back, I am so grateful that the Lord gave me that gift when I was an unwilling participant. I was drug into that, but the Lord graciously gave me that opportunity. So first, I want to say, let's just trust the Lord. Like, He's the parent of our children. We are their stewards, but the Lord is going to call us. Let's contrast that to the experience I had with my second son. So fast forward 3 years, he's also in second grade. He is not reading his Bible cover to cover. We have a night where the house is not quiet. There is all sorts of chaos going on. But somehow, Joseph and I had a moment face to face amidst the chaos. And he said, Mom, can I ask you a question? And I said, yes. And he said, what does the F word mean? And unfortunately, he used the word, so there was no hope that he was inquiring about some other word beginning with the letter F. And so I said, well, sweetie, that's a curse word, and it's kind of one of the worst curse words. And he said, well, I know that, but what does it mean? Like, S-H-I-T means poop. Like, what does it mean? So I'm sure all of you out there are thinking of much better things that could have been said. But imperfect people in imperfect moments, I said, well, sweetie, it's a word that implies something really crass and really vile and really vulgar and really disrespectful happening to the human body. And that's why it's one of the worst curse words. And that's what I said. And I left it at that, and he said, okay. Well, I went and I mourned the fact that that's how this had come up with Joseph, in contrast to our experience with DY. Josh and I prayed about it, we talked about it, and you know, decided, okay, he is emotionally ready for this conversation, this is a good life moment, let's use this. And so that weekend, Josh took the other two off to do something else, and Joseph and I sat down, and I said, hey, remember you asked me that question earlier this week? I gave you a partial answer. Well, I want to flesh it out a little bit more, and I want to tell you first about the good thing that God has designed in creating men and women, creating them to love each other, and what he has designed for our bodies to do together. And so then we had the talk. We talked about it, fortunately, being able to frame it back to intended intimacy, and then we were able to, you know, talk about why the F word is so bad. But anyway, all that to say, all these things are going to look very different, and our children are going to come to us in all different sorts of life moments and all different sorts of situations. These conversations are going to look different amongst all of our families. They're going to look different amongst each child within our own families. And they're going to look different between the same parent and the same child across time as circumstances change. Just like the sheep move to different flocks, to different pastures, there are different things that are going to be our landscape as we navigate discussions all the way through a child's development. But God's goodness and God's love are the bedrock and the constant that we can always go back to. Jill and I also want to be really careful to say, as we talk this morning, we are not offering a magic formula that if we start these discussions at the right time or have them the right way, we're going to protect our children from harm or prevent harm from happening, because that unfortunately is not the case. But we do want to humbly stand here and provide some resources that we think are really awesome. We want to look to the Lord together. We want to open the discussion and talk about some ways that we can use these resources to educate ourselves to make wise decisions for our children, educate our children to make wise decisions for themselves that might actually protect them in certain situations, and also to have a starting place for response when a harmful exposure does occur. And so with that, I'm going to turn it over to Dr. Jill.
Okay. This is not for y'all, this is for recording it. That's why she introduced me. So
yes.
Thanks.
Yes.
I'm Jill Marsh, and we've been here for about 4 years. Ginger and I are dear friends from college. The first time I came to the Advent was as her maid of honor a million years ago, before we lived here. But we were the two pre-meds in college, so there you go, it worked out. I'm going to talk about a few, I'll talk more about kind of protecting them from child abuse, and then Ginger's going to talk a little bit more about pornography specifically. We're going to go over some facts. This is not fun or happy topics, but we really hope that by opening this conversation with y'all, that you'll be able to have some conversations with your kids, and then the wisdom from this hopefully can help prevent some harm. You may know this. I remember this from college. You know, 1 in 4 girls and 1 in 13. Some say as many as 1 in 6, but most studies that I saw are about 1 in 10, 1 to 15 boys have been sexually assaulted by age 18. All of this stuff is in your handouts too. There's a little bit more detail here, but over 90% of cases, the perpetrator is someone that they know, that the family knows, someone that's trusted. I don't know if anybody's heard the term adverse childhood events or ACEs. It's something in family medicine and pediatrics that we're sadly really aware of. There's 10 adverse childhood events that can happen. I'm not going to list them all to you, but these are things that, if they occur in childhood, have the potential to really affect emotional, physical, spiritual, mental health lifelong. So there's higher rates of cardiovascular disease and diabetes and depression if any of these happen in childhood. And so in addition to trying to prevent them from happening, we will give you a little bit of just smidge of kind of what to do if they do happen, because happening does not equal long-term trauma from them. So So trauma, you know, I use that word commonly, but I did put a definition in here for you if you need it. And then, like I said, not all people who experience trauma will go on to have chronic effects of that, like PTSD, for example. And the two things that have the most kind of mitigating effect of on trauma is strong contact and connection with family and friends, and then an opportunity to disclose trauma to family. So if the lines of communication are open with you, you know, your child or a friend can disclose that to you, and you know, that brings shame out of darkness and shines light on it, and there's opportunity for healing. And then for the last point, this is just to clarify kind of what we're going to talk about. So a lot of resources, tools that you'll see for child abuse center more around kind of response to it and what to do if it happens. That is hugely important. But today we're going to focus a little bit more on the prevention side of things, which, you know, like with many other things, for social determinants of health, I know we're not in a medical setting right now, but I talk about this a lot with medical students. If you can figure out what is causing these things upstream to keep them from happening downstream, you can prevent a lot more downstream by addressing upstream effects. So there's a book, also Wahoo UVA, the Holcombs, and yeah, so we went to UVA. Justin and Lindsay Holcomb wrote this book. This is kind of my curriculum for the part that I'm going to talk about. So I don't know if any of you has this, but if you don't, I recommend getting it. God Made All of Me. It just has a storyline, but then also just some helpful tips for talking to your kids. So first, you know, from Genesis, from the beginning, God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. That includes our bodies. So I don't know if you guys go through some of the catechism stuff that our kids learn, but you know, it's like we talk all the time, like, who created you? Who made you? You know, God. And everything that he made is good, and so that includes our bodies. And then I wrote it on here. I didn't put it up there, but so, you know, we teach kids lots of things. We teach them their body parts. You know, it's like, as when they're little, it's like, you know, head, shoulders, knees, and toes. I actually had Ginger do that in Spanish in my toast at her rehearsal dinner, because as a Menendez who didn't speak Spanish and her friend who is fluent in Spanish, we did that at our rehearsal dinner. But we also need to be teaching them, you know, the private parts: breast, vagina, vulva, penis, scrotum, testicles. Like, I know these are the things that kind of like make us squirm, but it is not like the coconuts or, you know, I mean, all the different, the hoo-ha, like all these things that we hear. And you know, we've all done that, right? But it's just really important that we teach them. They need to know the parts, because if something happens, they need to be able to tell you exactly what happened. Okay, so in terms of what the private parts are and kind of how to phrase that to kids, you know, private parts, these are not bad parts of our bodies, right? Our bodies are good. God created all parts of our body. He didn't make a mistake in creating these private parts, but there are certain parts of our bodies that we don't share with everybody. And so with younger kids, you know, it's a helpful analogy to say, you know, parts that are covered by a bathing suit. You know, that's just kind of a general thing. And with older kids, like, that's not all, right? Like, you can be touched inappropriately on other parts of your body. And so it's important to add those other things as well. Another thing that I know our kids are taught at school, because I hear them say this, is, you know, body autonomy. So, like, you're in charge of your body. Now, that does not, of course, mean, like, no, you can't not take a bath for a week, or yes, you actually have to, your body has to go in your bed and sleep. You know, I mean, there are things that we do as parents that we are keeping you safe and keeping you healthy. That is part of our job. We can't just let you, like, run wild and eat all the candy you want. But in terms of kind of who touches your body, that doesn't just mean, like, private areas. Like, that means kind of all types of touching. Kids should be able to speak up about that. So another thing that we want to empower y'all, which Ginger was talking about, is to be like the safe, approachable expert. Now, expert, I don't mean in like you got to go get a degree in something. Like, we don't have counseling degrees or psychology degrees, or but just be the person that they come to first. That's what you want to be when I say be the expert. So, you know, invite communication. Like, you can, some kids are gonna just ask you and come up and you know, put it out there. But some kids, you may have to be like, have you ever wondered about this? Or have you ever, like, you know, has it, just introducing, just kind of opening that communication to them to talk about things, because some kids are not gonna bring it up. And then also just making sure that they're never gonna be in trouble for asking you a question or for telling you that something made them uncomfortable. Because then they won't ask you again. And then the other thing, these are just practical tips, you know, giving them language, like what's an okay touch, what's a not okay touch. Like, you know, there's times that, like, even like within our family, like that they want a hug. There's times that they don't want a hug. Like, even if it's like, you know, Aunt Mary, like the, and I, this is something that I, until I thought more about it, like, I certainly was guilty of this. It's like, you know, go give mama a hug, you know, like grandmother. I don't want to give mama a hug. And so if you're kind of forced into that, like, then they think that they just have to obey and don't have any say in, like, what's comfortable to them or not. And then I think that giving them phrases for, like, you don't have, they don't have to be rude about it and be like, I don't want to, you know, I mean, it can be like, oh, I don't want to give you a hug. You know, it's like, well, could you maybe, we can talk about this to the side, not necessarily in the moment, but like, would you be more comfortable giving a high five or a wave or, you know, a fist bump or something? Just giving them alternatives. So just to have some say. And then the other thing is setting stop limits. So they may be fine with a hug or tickling, but then if they say no, like, that should mean something. And we know that as adults too, right? Like, stop, no. But I think we can also role play that kind of thing with our kids too. And then the last thing here is just to practice problem solving with them, who they can trust, like, who are safe adults. Like, is it your parents? Is it your teacher? Is it your grandparents? If you're in a situation that you're uncomfortable with, because we may not be there, right? And then a couple other kind of innocent pitfalls that I think that all of us have maybe done or seen, that I just want to kind of point out, not to be like, you know, the Debbie Downer, but just to realize that, like, how these could potentially be harmful. One is, like, not asking your kid to fix your emotions. So, like, you know, mommy's sad, will you give me a hug? Or, you know, because that could be used by someone that's a, you know, a trusted family friend. Like, will you come snuggle with me or whatever? And, like, it could be so innocent. And if the kid initiates it, like, that's fine. But just knowing that they can say no, or I'm not comfortable with that, and also having them not, like, fix your emotions. Like, kids are not responsible for our emotions. And then consider banning the phrase secret. I mean, this is may look different in every household, but just thinking about the difference in surprises and secrets. So, like, a surprise is something that, you know, maybe you keep for a short period of time. It can be fun. It's, like, joyful when it's revealed, sort of thing. Whereas a secret is more, we're not going to tell anybody. It may be for a long time. You know, there's not necessarily, like, good feelings. It's excluding people. And could be innocent, but that's just something that could, if the expectation is there's no secrets, then if something happens and someone asks them to keep a secret, they're like, well, we don't keep secrets in our house. I'm going to tell mom what this person told me to keep a secret about. Or dad. Okay. And then playing doctor, I did this with my cousins growing up, and I'm like, oh, you know, just thinking about that. But even putting boundaries around that, it doesn't have to be like, don't play doctor, but you know, reminding them we always keep our clothes on. You know, definitely we're not looking at private parts. You know, if they're little, they end up, like, taking clothes off, you know, not shaming, just like, hey guys, remember, we keep our clothes on for this. Why don't we use your baby doll or, you know, this stuffed animal and, like, listen to its heart or whatever, just kind of redirecting, just because what could seem innocent, you can see how that could get used against them. So, okay.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Jill. Thank you.
Yes,
I do. And I'm going to hold this and walk around. Okay. Forgive us for taking a minute to rejigger.
All right. So Jill mentioned this book, God Made All of Me. And just to be clear, these books are great resources. And we are absolutely recommending that everybody in this room who has young kids buy these books. We had the opportunity to go through God Made All of Me with our kids when they were younger, and it is a great way to open those discussions. As Jill said, sometimes the kids are going to come to you with questions, and sometimes you have to help them think through it. And that's a great starting point. That book allows you to be the starting point with talking about the body parts in a godly way. Similarly, there is another book, Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, that I actually was not familiar with before Cameron asked me to teach this class. And so I am now delighted to be familiar with it because it is a fantastic resource for teaching young kids about pornography, which is something we wish we didn't have to do. But it is tremendously important. Why is it important? These statistics probably, well, I don't know, they may or may not shock us all. But just to kind of talk about where we are as a society, about 35% of all internet downloads are pornographic. 10% of U.S. adults admit having an addiction to internet pornography. 40 million U.S. adults regularly visit pornographic websites. And then the statistics that apply more to us this morning that I think can be pretty shocking is the average age of exposure to internet pornography is 11 or 12. That's elementary school. This is before junior high. Some sources say the median age is 14, so the bulk of it may be happening more like in junior high age, but y'all, there is enough happening in elementary school that we need to be aware of it, and we need to be starting those discussions at those ages. As many as 93% of boys and 62% of girls will see pornographic images by 18. That's a lot, especially for boys, that's pretty much all. And then this is really helpful to think about. Most, greater than 50% of first exposures to pornographic images are accidental. The kid stumbled upon it by accident. He was trying to search something else up on the internet, maybe a biology project or whatever, or they're at your house, or they're at a friend's house, and they are trying to watch Dude Perfect on YouTube, and they open up the browser, and they see something that was there. This happens, and that is a lot of times how that first image occurs. And so because of the startling nature to a child of seeing something like that, it is so helpful to have had discussions beforehand about what to do if that happens. 30 to 40% first exposures are a child who was shown an image intentionally by a friend. just this is intended to be hopeful, not sad, and I gotta hurry up, but just a quick survey on the sidelines of a third and fourth grade lacrosse game yesterday. I talked to some seventh grade boys who are friends with my son. And it was apparent that they could readily name more than five friends who regularly visited pornographic websites and were happy to share it with them. So this is not like this, these are national statistics, but it doesn't apply right here at home. This is where we are. And then less than 10% of those first-time exposures are sought out. The reason I say this is intended to be hopeful, that discussion on the sidelines, was that those boys were having that conversation with me with their moms standing next to them, happily talking to me about it. They knew the word pornography. They knew what I meant when I asked about it, and they were ready to share that that happens and that they know that they are not supposed to look at it. And it was clear that those conversations are happening in those homes. Praise the Lord! Okay, so protecting our kids from pornography. Let's go back to the rod and the staff. So again, we want to use education and communication as our primary tools. So we can tell our kids what it is. We can tell them what it's not. We can use God's good design, the intent of our bodies, the intent of sexual intimacy as the good, and we can explain to them why when something is intended to create sexual arousal by using pictures, videos, or any other media, that is not God's intent for our strong attachment. That attachment and that bond is supposed to be in marriage, and when it's not, we can fall into problems. Also, we want to start these discussions with our kids and give them the words so that they know what they can tell us. Because golly, a lot of times there is so much shame if they realize they've done something that they weren't supposed to do, or they were at a friend's house and they saw something they weren't supposed to see. We want them to know that they can talk to us about that so that we can help them process that. This book, Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, really helps open that discussion. So its target audience is kids that are 7 to 12. There is actually a junior version for kids 3 to 6, but this specific book is for kids 7 to 12. It is written in a way that they can understand. It uses scientific language to discuss definitions. It gives a pretty bland definition of porn as pictures of people with little or no clothes on. And kind of expands on that to, you know, showing pictures of things that a bathing suit should typically cover. Now, in the book, there are parent resources, and in the parent resources, it gives a more expanded definition of pornography as something intended to create sexual arousal using video, pictures, or other media. It describes for the children why pornography is harmful. It takes the kid through what it feels like to view a body as an object and why that's not right. It describes that when we see pornographic images as they typically exist in our world, it typically portrays violence, and that that can be startling, and that we know that it is not right to be violent against another body. And it discusses addiction and why looking at pornographic images can lead to an addiction to pornography. It defines addiction for the kids, and then it spends a good while in the book, and I really love the way it does this, talking about our thinking brain versus our feeling brain. So it tells the kids, you know, your feeling brain, when it's cold outside, it makes you shiver. Your body has natural responses. When you see images like that, you have a strong emotion. Chemicals are released in your brain that produce a strong emotion. The book describes the thinking brain as being able to make decisions. So, in preparing the child for images they may see, we can help them determine, is this honoring to God or is this not? Is this pornography? Is this an image that is actually harming me? And if it is, my thinking brain can override and I can turn away. There is a very helpful strategy that the book talks about called the can-do strategy for basically rejecting pornography. So what do you tell your child to do? This is a really good strategy. You can say you can do it. If you see an image, close your eyes immediately. Don't let it sink in. Always tell a trusted adult. We've talked a little bit about that. Name it when you see it. Say, that's pornography and I'm not gonna look at it. Distract yourself. The book talks about giving your children something that they're prepared to think about. If you see one of these images, what are you gonna start thinking about instead? Is it canoeing at camp? Is it a trip to the beach? Give them something they are prepared to replace it with. And order your thinking brain to be the boss. The book has tips for parents. I'm not going to read through those because they're on your handout, and I want to make sure we've got time for Jill to close this. But the main idea is be the expert. Make sure your children know that you want to have these discussions with them. Use this book or another resource to start the discussion and let them come to you with it. Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we know we've got to get our kids in a minute. So just a few things. So in John, you know, there's a lot of trials and tribulations that we will face and that our children will face. And some, you know, like we said at the beginning, on one hand, we're like, we don't want to tell you that we can prevent all of those, because we know we can't. And we know that the Lord uses trial and tribulation for good. But also, we just wanted to give you some potential wisdom to help. So in John 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his impending death and resurrection, and promising to send the Holy Spirit, and finishes by saying, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then in Romans 8, 28 and 32, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not also with him graciously give us all things?" So, you know, just remembering that, you know, our kids are the Lord's. He gives them as gifts to us to steward them, to steward their lives, to shepherd them. But ultimately, like, he died to rescue them. He loves them. He wants relationship with them. And his plans for them are good. Not everything that happens will feel good or will seem good, but his plans overall are good for them, and that is true. So these resources are on y'all's handouts. And then there's a couple of things at the end of the handout that are just other reminders. You know, pray for your kids, pray for protection, pray for wisdom and receive it, because the Lord will give you that wisdom in situations you can't predict. And he's ultimately in control. So we will go ahead.
Yes, and I just want to point out really quickly, in the back of the Good Pictures, Bad Pictures book, and also on your handout, it lists some resources. This Defend Young Minds is a great website for adults that gives you articles and resources and tips. It's created by the same person who wrote the book, Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. That's a really helpful resource for you to turn to. Also, the braindefense.org has resources for kids, like little tutorial videos and things like that, that they can watch and you can discuss with your children. So these are really helpful.
Yeah, great. So I will close this in prayer. We can stay for a little bit if anybody needs to.
And these books are up here if anybody wants to come look at them.
Yeah. So, dear Lord, thank you for being our Father, for being good, for creating each of us in our bodies. We thank you for the gift of children. Thank you for protecting us and giving us wisdom. Lord, we know that you are in control. You are all loving, and we thank you for sending Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.